Years ago, I heard of a dear lady in West Virginia who lived out on a farm, and every Lord's Day, she would take a bucket and dip it down into the well there on her farm and fill a mason jar and bring that mason jar to church, and from that mason jar, fill a little glass of water that was placed on the pulpit. And when she was asked why she was so faithful to that task, she cited Matthew chapter 10, where the Word of God says that Jesus promised even a glass of water that was given in His name would not be at loss for reward. Since I've been at Colonial Hills Baptist Church, twice we've paused along the way to honor Sunday school teachers for ministering for more than 50 years. That's a remarkable thing, especially remarkable when we realize that those ministers were both dealing with kindergarten and preschool children, no doubt claiming the promise of the Lord and the challenge that He gave, "Suffer the children to come unto Me, for such is the kingdom of heaven." I'm aware as I look out Sunday by Sunday, and this Sunday especially as we deal with this theme, that we're talking week by week to many very faithful stalwarts who've carried the torch very valiantly for decades. The great strength of Colonial Hills Baptist Church has been the strength of faithful warriors who have set an example, who have been intercessors, who have sacrificed financially, who are willing to be mentors, who are faithful servants for the Lord Jesus Christ. So I have a challenge this morning. I'm speaking on the theme of serving with excellence, and I have a challenge because I address some who are indeed willing servants for the Lord and have been such for many years, and there are others who are newly recruited to service here together with us. The Word of God says, "Sing unto the Lord, for He hath done excellent things, and this is known in all the earth." I want to speak specifically this morning on this theme, serving with excellence, serving with excellence. So let's ask the Lord to bless as we look into His Word together. Now, Father, I pray that You'd help me to be clear, that Your Word would go down deeply into our hearts and motivate us to be the kind of servants that You can use now and on into the future, that we would know wisely how to occupy till You come, that we'd be addicted to the ministry of the saints. Lord, that we would not be slothful in business, but we'd be fervent in spirit serving the Lord. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. It's quite obvious that our God does all things well. How would God assess your activities for His name? Would He say that you too are doing things that are very good? When the Lord finished His creation work, He looked at all that He created and was able to say, "Behold, it was very good." He's created us, after all, as His workmanship unto good works. We live in a generation that's come to venerate faithfulness. But I've made an observation recently that there are times when faithfulness without excellence can actually breed frustration. Faithfulness should never be meritorious above excellence, because faithfulness without excellence not only brings frustration, but also can bring the challenge of ineffectiveness along the way. We ought to be reminded this morning as we think about serving the Lord with excellence that every believer has been created in Christ with a new power. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things become new. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has been given a new purpose. Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we're to do all to the glory of God. Every believer has been given a new position in Christ. For the Word of God reminds us, we being many are one body, and every one members one of another. We live in a generation where people borrow gifts and talents to local church ministry. I believe firmly as a pastor that the body in local church collectively gathered has been given all that's necessary for that body's edification and ministry. Surely there are times we would ask someone to come and instruct us on better how to do something, but I'm somewhat mortified that we live in a generation where many adult Bible fellowships and Sunday schools have come down to being video classrooms where profoundly gifted teachers from around the globe are brought in by video before a classroom so that those in the local assembly can be encouraged by their messages. I abhor such practices. That may sound like a strange thing to say, but I do. I never want to see Colonial Hills Baptist Church be a video Sunday school symposium. Why? Because I believe that God has put within this membership members in particular for the edification of this body. And one of the wonderful things about being a local church is being a unique church where the members collectively are using their talents and gifts for God's glory. We don't want to be a cookie-cutter church, a generic church, where simply the gifted ones from around our planet are satellited in. We want to be a unique local church. I trust that you'd say amen to that, where the members are called upon and prayerfully diligent in serving one another to the edification of the flock. We have a new position, after all, and we have a new prize. We are desiring to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servants." Simply put, the servants of the Lord are called upon to serve him with excellence. We've opened to Colossians chapter 1, and we read beginning in verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day that we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." What's Paul's prayer for the Colossians? He's praying that they would have a forward vision with a burden to serve the Lord with excellence in Colossae. He's praying a prayer that, when answered, will cause the believer to understand, if we're going to be those who please him and are fruitful in every good work, if we're going to be increasing in the knowledge of God, in truth, it's a sin for the believer to do less than his best. We are to serve the Lord with excellence. We are not here as an assembly. I hope you get this as we talk about connecting to Colonial's core. We're not here as an assembly simply to perpetuate a tradition. We're not here to look back over our shoulder, though we thank the Lord for 57 years of his blessings, to simply polish our history. We're here to be moving forward with a burden of purpose to promote truth in a generation that is struggling. And so we recognize once again that Colonial's purpose is derived right out of the foundational documents of this church. If you read the charter documents of Colonial Hills Baptist Church, you'll find that a summary of them forms a purpose, and that purpose is this: we are here to glorify God, to evangelize the lost, to exalt our God in worship gathered together, and to equip believers that they might walk worthy of Christ. Now you may say, "Pastor Phelps, that doesn't sound like anything different than what I've read about a lot of churches' purpose statements." Good! Good! We're not looking to be novel. We're looking to be biblical. Okay? Somebody said years ago, "If it's new, it's not true. If it's true, it's not new." And I'm thankful to be the pastor of a church that I can lift up the formative documents that were foundational when the people gathered together to charter this ministry and say, "I believe that. I believe that we're here to glorify God. I believe that. I believe that we're here to evangelize the lost. I believe that. I believe we're here to exalt our Savior in worship. And I believe that we ought to be equipping saints to walk worthy of the Lord." While that purpose statement may not sound remarkable, it is remarkable. Because in a generation that's seeking the novel, we simply say we want to seek that which is biblical so that we truly can hear, "Well done." After all, we have one glorious priority, and that glorious priority is to glorify God, to serve with a focus on God. We're living in a generation where many ministries open their doors with a focus on men, focusing on men's needs as they gather, focusing on the men and women who are in leadership before the assembly. Our focus needs to be on God. And we may say, "Well, it seems like some of those ministries that are so man-centered centered are growing and seem to have blessing. You know, you can take a counterfeit dollar bill and you can go to the fair and maybe have a good time with it. But there's going to come a time when that counterfeit dollar bill goes to the bank and somebody's going to hold it up in front of a light that knows what they're doing and says, this really isn't worth a dime. Even so, you can do ministry and have many people think that with all the activity, something positive is going on. But there's going to come a time when that ministry is going to be held up to the light of the laser eyes of our Savior, who is able to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And then the question is, will that ministry receive, well done, good and faithful servant? Our desire, according to the book of Ephesians, is to do what we do to the praise of the glory of His grace. And so if our motive for service is anything other than the glory of God, what we do becomes only religious activity and not true Christian ministry. So let's ask the question this morning. What does it mean to glorify God? Most can say, glorifying God is allowing His greatness, His person to be central, His greatness to be seen. We are reflectors of the light that He gives, so we ought to be mirrors, if you will, casting that light back to show to the world that He alone is worthy of praise. I want to be a little bit more practical this morning as we talk about what does it mean to glorify God. When I think in practical terms, I think this way. I think that service that glorifies God defies human explanation. Service that glorifies God defies human explanation. Jesus said in John chapter 3 and verse 8, the Spirit of God is like the wind. It blows where it listeth, and you cannot tell where it came from or where it's going. We're living in a very rational age when it comes to matters of religious practice. And we don't want to check our brains at the door, but there ought to be some common understanding that where the power of the Lord is and where God is blessing, it really does defy human explanation. Way back in 1875, D.L. Moody hosted a meeting in Birmingham, England. A great congregational theologian attended that meeting. His name was Dr. R.W. Dale. R.W. Dale was asked to write an article summarizing Moody's campaign in Birmingham. And so he wrote of his experience in the denominational magazine, and this is what he shared. I told Mr. Moody that the work was most plainly of God, for I could see no real relation between him, Moody, and what he had done. Moody laughed cheerily, said Dale, and said he should be very sorry if it were ever otherwise. Moody was simply saying, a man with a third-grade education, without great theological training, who frequently depended on R.A. Torrey to give him theological discernment, it can't be of me. It's impossible for these blessings to be of my genius or my background. It must be of God. Service that glorifies God defies human explanation. Service that glorifies God deplores personal admiration. Service that glorifies God deplores personal admiration. We're to be lights shining in this world for the Savior. And as lights shining, we are to be servants who are forgotten, not fixated upon. Whether in life or death, we are called upon to glorify God. It's not about you and it's not about me. It's about Him. Service that glorifies God deplores personal admiration. I like what George MacDonald said. He said, in whatever work man does without God, he must fail miserably or succeed more miserably. Did you catch that? Whatever work a man does without God, he must fail miserably or succeed even more miserably. John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. God is most glorified when He is the master and the minister becomes invisible. The moderator of a Presbyterian church in Melbourne, Australia, was introducing Hudson Taylor, the founder of the China Inland Mission, and placing upon Hudson Taylor glowing accolades What a flattering introduction he gave. And after the introduction was done, Hudson Taylor stood forward and said, "Dear friends, I'm a little servant of an illustrious master." A.W. Tozer was similarly introduced. Glowing introduction of all his great accomplishments. Tozer stood forward and he said, "All I can say is, dear God, forgive me for what he said. And also, forgive me for enjoying it so much." Isaiah 42 and verse 8, God says, "I am the Lord, my glory I will not give to another." Now we thank the Lord for faithful servants, and we render honor to whom honor is due. But we realize along the way the risk in that, and Herb expressed it well when he said, "I always fear giving a catalog of names because I'm likely without omniscience." He didn't say it quite this way, but I understand what he was saying. "I'm likely without omniscience to offend by my omissions, even when I try by my submissions to share with accuracy and thanksgiving." Service that glorifies God will demonstrate divine intervention. When God's work is being done God's way, there will be God-given fruit. "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." Ministries can appear to be successful and really be fruitless. I had the privilege of preaching the first graduation of a little bitty Christian school in the state of Maine a few years ago. I think it was 7 years ago. They had two graduates, both young men. And it was a small congregation with a smaller Christian school. And I stood there before those two young men, having heard that both of them were headed out to two fine Christian institutions to study for the ministry. What a privilege it was to speak to a congregation and say, "Don't despise the day of little things." To recognize that fruitfulness that remains, and what a joy it is today to say these 7 years later, both of those young men have not only undergone their undergraduate training, but also graduate training, and are standing faithfully as desiring to serve the Lord with their whole life. Service that glorifies God demonstrates a divine intervention. It's not always how big the parking lot is and how many the auditorium will seat. It's how much power of God is in that place. Service that glorifies God discovers that there will be satanic opposition. Satan's fiery darts are reserved for his finest enemies. Why send the fiery darts at those who are accomplishing little? Moses was God's man. Think about how many fiery darts he faced when one by one he faced off with Pharaoh, and moving from Pharaoh to the Red Sea, moving from the Red Sea to a nation needing water and manna, and moving from a nation receiving water and mammon to a group of people who would not go fight the giants. All these battles. Was Moses right with God? Was his way easy? Was Moses right with God? Would you like to live his life for a little while? Was Moses blessed of God? Oh, yes, to be the emancipator of the Jewish nation. But oh, the challenges he found along the pathway. For where there is ministry accomplished, there will be challenges. The Apostle Paul said it this way, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there is much opposition." I have found that those who do great works for God have great scars that they carry. In order to serve the Lord with excellence, Colonial Hills Baptist Church then needs to be very intentional. I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul said to the Philippians. I once again speak to us about our practice along the way. He wrote and he said, "To say the same thing unto you, to me is not burdensome, but to you is needful." I think we are wise as a congregation to come back to our moorings and to be remembering that we have a philosophy of worship, if you will, and we have a philosophy of walk. These are our underpinnings. This is who we are. This is our DNA, those distinctively non-negotiable attributes. When it comes to our worship, and we've plummeted this deeply, we want to be a scripture-saturated, Savior-centered place where the preaching of God's word is a priority. How will they hear without a preacher? We want to enjoy soul-stirring singing, not for our own personal enjoyment, but for the glory of God, that He would enjoy His name being lifted up as we sing congregationally together and as we hear themes that move our hearts because they're biblical themes. We want to be a place where there's supplication made before the throne of grace, where we see prayers answered, where the house of God is called a house of prayer. We want to be sacrificial in our giving. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store as God has prospered him. And we want to be sharing in communion. Folks, those are not novel thoughts. We did not make this up. As we've indicated previously, these were the thoughts that came right out of the Reformation when people said, how shall we structure our worship services? They landed on these themes that I think have New Testament theological merit. We're not making up through human invention novel ways to worship God. We're simply saying a scripture-saturated, Savior-centered preaching, soul-stirring singing that glorifies God, supplication before the throne of grace, sacrificial giving and sharing and communion. Okay, well, good worship ought to inspire good living. So as I go out from this place, how shall I walk? Well, be a student of the Scripture. Search the Scriptures to see if these things be so. Speak the gospel. This is our Christian obligation, going into all the world to speak the gospel to every nation. I was at lunch Friday with an attorney. No offense to attorneys here. They can be interesting people. So he was saying something about he has an allergy to some kind of unrefined butter. Why he brought this up, I don't know. And then he continued and he said, you know, if the man upstairs invites me to dinner, I'm expecting that he won't give me unrefined butter. But then he said to me, but you know, if the man upstairs decides to send me elsewhere, I'm expecting that I'll have unrefined butter at every meal. So I looked at him. There was a group at the table, and I said, you know, I can help you with your reservations and your dinner arrangements. And I continued. I said, there's a God in heaven who's invited us to the great supper of the Lamb. Now, that kind of conversation is expected of every church member. We go out into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. The guy set himself up. He just didn't know it. I enjoy when people set themselves up. Here's where we are today. We're to serve the Lord with excellence. We're to enjoy a sweetness of fellowship, and we're to be separated from the world. God is the embodiment of excellence. There's no one who would deny that. While our actions on earth may change and our patterns may change, worship service may go from 10:45 to 9 a.m., may open up on the Sunday evening, there are things that change along the way. When changes come, we ought to always reflect, do these changes reflect upon the attributes of God? Way back in 1980, I was sitting in seminary chapel and a fellow seminarian was preaching. He preached a convicting message to me. It really has changed the last, I don't know how many years it is now, 34 years of my life. He preached on the fact that God is always on time. He made the observation, the sun came up this morning to the second exactly as the scientists can set their watches because God is always on time. That's one of the attributes of God's greatness. And then he said, are you? I hated him for that. And I made a spiritual commitment that day, Lord, help me to be an on-time person. Why? Because that is to reflect my God. He is always on time. God sends four seasons. He's predictable in his preparations and presentations for his people. There ought to be some measure about me that's predictable. I ought to be able to be one who has established patterns in life that people would say, well, I kind of know what he's going to do before I even ask him. That's not a bad thing. We know what God's going to do. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But real motivation for excellence is always tied to the attributes of God. And so we note this morning that when we think of our God, his name is excellent. Names have meaning in the Bible, don't they? Moses means drawn out. Daniel means my God is judge. Samuel means asked of God. Well, the psalmist says in Psalm 8 and verse 10, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. The psalmist says in Psalm 148 and verse 13, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. Why are we inspired to excellence? We're inspired to excellence because it's a reflection of the character of our God. His name is excellent. His loving kindness is excellent. The psalmist says in Psalm 36 and verse 7, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God, therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. Oh, how God's salvation is excellent beyond measure. Isaiah says in chapter 12, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. In that day you shall say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. He's speaking about our common salvation, how God has redeemed us, lost and now found, bought into the slave market of sin, bought back by the blood of Christ. He has done excellent things. His work is excellent. Deuteronomy says in chapter 32 and verse 4, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Not only is his work excellent, but we discover in God's word that his way is excellent. The psalmist says in Psalm 18 and verse 20, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He's a buckler to all those who trust in him. And oh, by the way, isn't God's will excellent? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will, that excellent, wonderful will of God. Often in this past year, I've reflected on songs that have been precious over the years. One such song was a song that I always taught teens when I was a youth pastor. It may seem a funny song, but to teach teens, but they sang it with relish. The songwriter said, the path that I have trod has brought me nearer God, though oft it led through sorrow's gate, though not the way I chose, in my way I might lose the joy that yet for me awaits. Not what I wish to be, nor where I wish to go, for who am I that I should choose my way? The Lord shall choose for me. 'Tis better far I know, so let him bid me go or stay. The cross that I must bear, if I a crown would wear, is not the cross that I would take. But since on me is laid, I'll take it unafraid and bear it for my master's sake. Submission to the will of him who guides me still is surely his love revealed. My soul shall rise above the world in which I move. I conquer only when I yield. When we come to discover the greatness of God's character, we ought to be people who say, I desire to be a person who ministers with excellence. Daniel said, the people who know their God shall be strong and shall do exploits. And the apostle set an example for us when it comes to the matter of excellence. Take your Bibles and go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You realize, as we turn to 2 Corinthians, we're turning to the autobiographical letter from Paul to the Corinthians. Chapters 10, 11, and 12 provide for us, really, the most autobiographical section of any of Paul's writing, the 100 chapters that he gives in the New Testament. And as I turn to chapter 12, the Apostle Paul is sharing, really, just a measure of his burden of excellence and how it fleshes out. What does it mean to serve the Lord with excellence? He says in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me for this wrong. For behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. I don't seek yours, he says, but you. For the children not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. I learned when the Apostle Paul shares his testimony here in 1 Corinthians 12 that ministry of excellence is not about grasping. It's not about what I can get. It's about giving. It's what I can give. Paul says, I'm not coming so I can get. I'm not seeking yours. I'm seeking you. And I'm coming a third time. He basically is saying, I'm coming of my own financial burden in order to be a blessing to you. He says in verse 15, I will gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. He says, it's not about reserving. I'm not holding back. I will spend, and I will be spent for you. I will spend. He says, that's a future active. I'm going to do this. I will be spent. That's what God's going to do through me. That's a passive verb, but it's all about you. When it comes to serving the Lord, it's not about excusing. It's about edifying. In verse 19, having had many people make many charges against Paul to the Corinthians, he says, again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ. We do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. That little phrase, think ye that we excuse ourselves, he's saying, I'm not going to offer an apologia. The word apology, of course, is a technical word that means to offer a defense. He says, you're not going to find me coming to the Corinthian church that I planted before you people that know me well, who have seen my work in the Lord, to offer my apology, my defense before you. He says, I'm coming to edify. Beware of the person who always has to share all the details of every decision that they make and always seems to have to be involved in some kind of public defense of even the littlest matters. Paul said, that's not how a servant operates. In fact, something surprising, he says in verse 20, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you so much as I would, that I would be found unto you such as you would not, lest there be debates and envyings and wraths and strifes and backbitings and whisperings, and lest when I come, my God will humble me among you, that I should bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented, he says. When it comes to real Christ-like service, it's not covering things up. He says, I'm willing to come and confront if I have to. You know, we're living in an age where that's very unpopular. It's never been popular, I guess, but it seems like, no offense here, but we've been weaned so much on the phrase servant leadership that servant leadership has become mamby-pamby and sissified. Servant leadership does not mean you don't stand for truth and speak to people about issues. That is not servant leadership. That's gutless. And it doesn't conform to the pattern that the Word of God gives us. What does the Bible say? Hebrews 10 and verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. I don't like to exhort. That's not my gift. It's your calling and responsibility regardless of your gift. In other words, I have been given a biblical responsibility to tap people on the shoulder sometimes and say, be careful. There are potholes ahead. That's what Paul's speaking of here. Would anybody argue that Paul is anything less than a servant leader? And yet when you come to chapter 13, he says, this is the third time I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact shall be established. And I told you before and foretell you, as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write them which theretofore have sinned, and all others that if I come again, I will not spare. You better get things right now, because when I get there, I'm going to be talking to you about it. That's what Paul's saying. So as we classify what it means to serve the Lord with excellence, I don't think we can find a better model than the model of the apostles. And oh, how we ought to be encouraged then to serve the Lord with excellence. I like what Leroy Imes said in his book when he said there are seven ways to bring about a spirit of excellence that God uses in our lives. Quickly, Imes said, he helps us to realize our own weakness. You can never serve in excellence if you serve in pride. And so in 2 Corinthians 12, the Word of God says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Serving in excellence, what's that mean? Well, it often comes, and even to humble us, through the prayers of others. Epaphras in Colossians 4 and verse 12 is one of you, Paul says. He's a servant of Christ. He salutes you, and he's always laboring fervent for you, Colossians, in prayers that you would stand perfect and complete in the will of God. Those who have served best in life, I believe when they receive their reward, will be humbled to discover the people who behind the scenes bent the knee in prayer for that servant to do great exploits for God. And I often believe the person who's bent the knee in prayer will receive the greater reward. Becoming a servant of excellence comes through the prayers of others. Becoming a servant of excellence often comes through someone sharing the word with us in that opportune time. Paul says to the Thessalonians in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, "Night and day I pray exceedingly that I might see your face and perfect that which is lacking in your faith." He wants to bring the word of God to them. Becoming a servant of excellence means studying the Bible for ourselves, not simply being spoon-fed, but being diggers into the meat of God's word. I called my dad back in 1982 to tell him I was about to become a full-time youth pastor. He knew that I was in a candidating process. I didn't expect his response. I said, "Hey, Dad, we're going to Grace Baptist Church, Owatonna, where I'm going to be the youth pastor." My dad said, "Well, it serves you right." I said, "What?" He said, "After all the aggravation you gave to so many youth workers over the years, what you sow, you're about to reap." And then he said, "I've really been praying about this, and I'm afraid for you." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, you know, it's a big church, a lot going on." And then he said, and I listened, he said, "When I was in my 20s, I pastored a little church out in the Farm Belt in Ohio, no telephone in my office, sitting in the middle of a cornfield with me and my Bible." He said, "That decade of Bible study has given me a foundation for the rest of my life in ministry." He said, "If I hadn't had that decade of Bible study, I don't know where I'd be today." So he said, "Let me encourage you, don't buy any prefabricated programs or materials. You're a youth pastor, dig it out on your own." That was good counsel. And every time I saw my dad, he'd say, "So what are you studying right now? What book are you going through? What theme are you developing? What are you teaching those teens?" And had I said, "Well, I've bought this curriculum from this different publishing," be a student of the word. Study the Bible to be a student with a spirit of excellence. God develops excellence in us as we suffer. 1 Peter 5 says in verse 10, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish you, strengthen you." He makes us servants of excellence by giving us a hunger for holiness. Now, that's a strange concept in our generation, but it's true. "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, and through a desire to see fruit in our lives." Luke 8 and verse 14, "And that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they heard, go forth and are choked with cares, riches." May God help us to be inspired to serve with excellence. It's a sin to do less than our best. When called upon to serve, be on time. Be prepared. Be biblical. Be prayerful that the Spirit of God would empower your efforts. The church that does God's work well is the church that's filled with servants who serve with excellence, because they've seen the excellence of their God and they're inspired by it. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege of participating in the sharing of it this morning. May it go down deeply within us, and may we as a church family do great things, because as Daniel reminds us, we're a people who know a great God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.